Today we're going to start off a series on the book of Ruth, and then so the next 4 weeks we will base everything that we will be talking about from the book of Ruth, themes and various themes from the book of Ruth. And so today I'm going to kick that off. So Father, I thank you for the goodness of your word, the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that we can enjoy the very truth of it and the very power of it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Tim's already talked about the coming together of the Spirit and the Word, and it makes a real difference in our lives. And I'm going to touch on it later on, the significance of actually the book of Ruth at this time. This time we call this the feast of at the moment, and the Jews celebrate as Shavuot. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. Anyway, the book of Ruth is an unlikely love story. But it's also a whole lot more than just an unlikely love story. It's a short book of only 4 chapters, a great little story, but more than just a little inspirational reading, as it contains a whole number of lessons that can take us beyond just the story that is told to begin to unravel some incredible truths about Christianity. At its very broadest level, it's about an outsider, Ruth, becoming an insider. Ruth is an outsider. She's a Moabitess, and therefore at the time she was excluded from the people of God under the old law, and as they had been enemies of the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3 says this: "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation." So according to the letter of the law, she cannot possibly really be welcomed into Israel according to the letter of the law. I'd really encourage you, it's a short read, 20 minutes, 25 minutes perhaps, the four chapters, to over these next 3 or 4 weeks, read through it a number of times and you get a gist of what we're talking about and the truths and the themes that are hidden in it. It also makes a real, the book of Ruth talks, is a story about that the impossible can happen. Anybody believing for the impossible to happen? You know what? We all should put our hands up, actually. We all should be putting our hands up and believing God. Yeah, doesn't matter how late it is, we should all still be putting our hands up. We all should be believing God for impossible things to come to pass. No longer be impossible that they would be possible. It also makes a powerful comment about what it means to keep the law and how vital it is that we continue to distinguish between the greater and the lesser matters of what is referred to as the law, as what we understand as the law. You know what? There's a sad ever-present reality that we as Christian believers have over the years made way too many judgment calls on varied situations as a result of inadequate biblical understanding, and have too easily passed our judgment upon people and in situations, accusing people of being dirty, rotten sinners who are somehow going to suffer the wrath of God. I remember when I first got the big eagle that I have tattooed on my shoulder and part of my arm. And I remember somebody coming up to me and going, "Do you realize you are cursed now?" I said, "Okay, how do you work that out?" "Well, the scripture says you should not get a tattoo and you will be cursed because of it." I said, "Where does it actually say it?" "Well," she said, "I've been told a tattoo, Christians can't have a tattoo and you will be cursed." I said, "Well, you really haven't really looked at scripture then, have you? Because if you really read about it in Leviticus 19, it has no reference actually to what you're talking about. There's one reference to it, and it's totally out of context. Or it's about people's attitude to those who have been married and are divorced and remarried, because they base it all on one scripture out of Malachi that says God hates divorce, without actually looking at the context of it, looking at the context of what was the whole thing, and that's a whole big teaching itself. You know, we need to be very careful that we do not utter our judgment based on a little bit of fact, a little bit of what we think is knowledge, without truly understanding what the actual fullness of the Word of God actually has to say, and a whole lot of things. Sometimes it's best to go, and just shut it up. Just zip it up and be quiet about it. See, God's laws were given to help people love God with all their hearts and minds. And throughout Israel's history, however, these laws had been misquoted and misapplied. So by the time Jesus comes along, religious leaders had turned the laws into a confusing mess of rules and regulations, of do's and do-nots, not what donuts, but do-nots. Actually, even still today, a whole lot of do-nots are still spoken by the Christian church, really, that have no context with the scriptures, are just man's interpretation over centuries that really... Anyway, don't get me on that one. So when Jesus talks about a new way to understand God's law, he's actually trying to bring people back to its original purpose. Jesus did not speak against the law so much, but rather against the abuses and the excesses to which it had been subjected all through the time. You know, there's only, I know this is a little trail I'm going down, but just stick with me on this because I think it's important. There are three aspects to the law. There's ceremonial law, first of all, which relates specifically to Israel's worship, and it's contextual to the Israelites of the time, and its primary purpose was to point forward to Jesus Christ. It set the standards, it set things in place. They were all foreshadows, forebearers, things coming along to point people towards Jesus Christ. Now, I've got one here, thanks. And while we no longer are bound by ceremonial law, the principles behind them to worship and to love a holy God, they still exist right up to today. We still live by those things. Secondly, there was civil law, which was applied to the daily living in Israel at the time, and much of it to do really with health and well-being. And then there was moral law, such as the Ten Commandments. Direct commands of God requires obedience as it reveals the very nature and will of God and still applies to us today. Jesus obeyed the moral law completely. That's why he was without sin. That's why it said he was without blemish or sin. The thing is, we cannot and must not just randomly apply aspects of the law without truly understanding its original context. Okay, let me get off that little bandwagon and get back to the book of Ruth. So the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth begins with a woman named Naomi, married to a man called Ahimelech, living in Moab because of a time of famine in Israel. During this time she's there, Naomi's husband dies. And then we hear the story of Ruth. Ruth comes into Naomi's family by marrying one of her sons. But then what happens subsequently is that both of Naomi's sons also die. So she loses her husband and she loses both of her sons. She's widowed. Both of Naomi's sons subsequently, they're dead and now leaving. There are three widows, these three widows together. Now clearly bereft, Naomi now hears that the famine has actually finished in Israel and she thinks it's time to go back to Israel, a little bit like what was that guy in the, we read the story of the, person who comes back, the boy that goes away, prodigal son. Is that what somebody was saying? Sorry, I couldn't hear. She decides to go back with her daughter-in-laws, out of Moab, back to Israel. She gives these two girls a choice. She encourages them to go, but they say, yes, we're coming with you. She encourages them, no, you stay in Moab. You're not going to be accepted in Israel. You are Moabites. You won't be accepted in Israel. Please go back. And Ruth says, no, I'm sticking with you. I am coming with you. Ruth commits herself to Naomi. She declares this moving statement of, wherever you go, I will go. She then goes on to say, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Now there's a whole, we'll pick that, this, that whole subject there will get picked up in a few weeks' time. Perhaps, but then just for me to mention that maybe she's suggesting, she is simply saying that she will identify with Naomi, whether in Moab or in Israel. There's a whole lot of truths to that that will get talked about in a few weeks' time. In fact, see, what was going on here, the reality is that in those days, the understanding was, hey, mate, you playing a bit of football? that the gods were regional. They were the gods were regional gods in nature. And so if Naomi was going back to Israel, Ruth is saying that whoever the God of Naomi's people may be, that he or it will be her God also. Ruth shows great mercy towards Naomi by not leaving her. Naomi doesn't expect Ruth to be treated well in Israel. You read all the way through it. She is not expecting her to be treated well at all. But it turns out that she really is. And she gets picked up by a wealthy man. It's not really, not. Boaz, a wealthy man who acts really properly towards her, recognizing that she is a needy alien, and he provides her with food as she gleans the field. So here, take the picture. She goes there as a widow, as a young widow, not as an alien, as a foreigner. Then she goes there with no social system to support her, but part of what they were allowed to do was go around in the fields after the workers, where they were picking the crops to follow on after, and they were to glean the stuff that was left over to be their food. Not only does she do that, but Boaz hears about her and he says, hey, intentionally leave more stuff for her. Tells his workers, look, leave more stuff in the fields. This woman's a good woman. Leave more stuff in the fields. And if you read it, if you read the story, it'll talk about it a bit more. He provides her with food. This relationship develops, and eventually Boaz marries her. So in a sense, he becomes her redeemer, someone who rescues and saves. A goel. In fact, what is referred to as a Hebrew word. A goel in the Old Testament law was normally a relative, and this will get picked up in more detail in the next weeks. But Boaz has acted towards Ruth as if she were part of his extended family. He treats her according to the generosity the law requires. In addition, the whole story moves on a bit. Ruth ends up in the family line of King David, the great king of Israel, and so therefore she also turns up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But according to the letter of the law, Ruth should have been excluded, but she ends up in the family of Jesus Christ. God takes the impossible, turns it to the possible, reverses things around. There are times when we grab hold of what we understand as the law as an absolute, but actually, There's always other ways. In the Jewish tradition, you know what? And we are at the very least unwise or to ignore or simply just read over Jewish tradition. If we do not bother to garner at least something of a Hebraic understanding of the scriptures, we will indeed miss out on some real important truths. So today is the Jewish people are celebrating the Feast of Shavuot today. They're celebrating it today. It's customary in a Jewish family. It is customary to read and study the Book of Ruth on the feasts of Shavuot. You know what? When we decided to do the series on the Book of Ruth, we didn't even consider that today was not only Pentecost Sunday, but is actually Shavuot as well. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that God? And you'll see the importance of these two things in a little while. So Shavuot is one of the three feasts that Jewish people were commanded to observe in the temple in Jerusalem. And it holds in many points of significance. So God gave the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, otherwise referred to as the law of God or the Torah, the teachings, to his people on Mount Sinai. This feast is a time of celebrating the gift of the Torah, which set apart the Jewish people as God's own. Their relationship with God changed when they received his law, to the extent that even today, many Jewish people would have last night stayed up all night reading the Torah together in families, and when Shavuot, when the dawn of Shavuot breaks, they pray together and then they read out the Ten Commandments together as part of their tradition. It is also called the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days from Passover is Shavuot, referred to by the Christian church as Pentecost, a Greek word. Today is Shavuot, but also Pentecost Sunday. What is the significance of that? It doesn't normally happen. It doesn't normally happen that we have Pentecost Sunday and Shavuot on exactly the same Sunday. While they are two different celebrations, same date this year. Why the difference? Why is there this difference between what is normally we celebrate Pentecost Sunday and the Jewish people celebrate Shavuot? And the difference is actually quite shocking, when I'll tell you in a little while. Pentecost on the Christian calendar follows the 50-day count from Easter, while Shavuot counts from Passover. Okay, Jeff, isn't that exactly the same thing? No, it's not exactly the same thing. We celebrate it at different times. Pentecost on the Christian calendar, I've already said that, brings up the question of why Easter is a different schedule. In 325 AD, there was a thing called the Council of Nicaea. It took place by the order of Emperor Constantine. Stick with me, this has relevance, okay? It's included a whole big group of church, of bishops and other leaders of the time who were with the purpose of defining the very nature of God for all Christianity, eliminating all confusion, controversy, and contention within the church. And they are at this council, they overwhelmingly affirmed the deity and the eternal nature of Jesus Christ and defined the relationship between Father and Son as of one substance. It also affirmed the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that these were listed as three co-equal and co-eternal persons. Now, I encourage you, if you know this already, you can switch off, but if you switch off, you might miss out on something, okay? At this council, they did another thing. They emphatically separated the celebration of the resurrection of Christ from Passover. The council didn't want the holiday associated to be associated with Passover, which is a Jewish celebration. Essentially, for this one reason, already back then, less than 300 years after Christ was on the earth, after people recognized Messiah had come, there was huge animosity towards the Jewish people had already grown in the Christian church, which was basically consisted largely of Gentile believers. Already right back then, there was an establishment of an anti-Jewish thing in the Christian church. And it is just magnified and magnified and magnified. If you're wondering what all the hoo-ha is at the moment going on politics, Tim in 3 or 4 weeks' time is going to address a whole lot of things in that regard. See, the council overlooked that the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 was for the Jew first, and that Gentiles are grafted. We're grafted into this covenant with the Jewish people, Romans 11, through Jesus Christ. The decision revealed just how soon in history the church had let the apostles Paul's words fade from their understanding. The Nicene Council abandoned the Jewish calendar and adapted the Gregorian calendar, the calendar that we use, and declared the resurrection would be celebrated the first Sunday after the new moon following the spring equinox. They decided on something else that had nothing to do with actually Passover. And so ever since then, Pentecost has been marked as 50 days from Easter, not happening at the same time. Okay, Jeff, what's the big deal? Okay, this is the big deal about, this is one of the big deals. These calendar changes hide a significant element of the very first Pentecost. The first Pentecost was the feast of Shavuot. Because Shavuot was a pilgrim feast, notice what it says in the scriptures, that Jerusalem was filled with Jewish people, with people from every nation that were Jewish people. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. They'd come to celebrate and make their offerings for the Feast of Weeks. If you remember the account of Acts in chapter 2, just 50 days after resurrection, and as Christ had promised Holy Spirit, And as Christ had promised, Holy Spirit comes upon these early believers in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world." So as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they speak with other tongues. Jewish people from every nation hears the good news, each in their own language. No accident this day. It was no accident that all these Jewish people were in Jerusalem on this day for the outpouring of Holy Spirit. His power to be given at a time when all of Israel would be present. Centuries after God gave the law on Mount Sinai, he said there would come a day when he would write his law on the hearts of his people. Jeremiah foretold the day when God would make a new covenant with his people, saying these words, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors." He also God also declared through the prophet, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So on the celebration of Shavuot, following the death of Christ, God fulfills his prophecy. He pours out Holy Spirit, which we refer to today as the day of Pentecost. And we enjoy the outpouring of Holy Spirit in our lives. We are Pentecostal people. We are part of a Pentecostal tradition. We believe in the gifts that were poured out by God through Holy Spirit upon our lives. It is with this insight that the Messianic Jewish believers who believe in Jesus as Messiah, commemorate this day today. We can use this day to recommit ourselves to his word, because the original day, Shavuot, is to celebrate the giving of the Torah. The Torah was the word of God, so today we can celebrate the giving of the Torah. We can recommit ourselves to actually the word of God. One of the good things about this Bible course that we're running on a Saturday morning is it doesn't go into huge detail, the story of the Bible, but what it does, it makes you want to read your Bible again. The Bible is the source of what we need to know. It is not good enough just to say, "Well, I heard from God, therefore it's truth." How do you know it is God, first of all, if it's not backed up by what the scriptures say or principles of the Bible? So we need to know the word of God. So today, just as Jewish people all around the world celebrate the giving of the Torah, we need to celebrate and recognize the giving of the word of God, the full word of God for us. And then we need to celebrate the gift of his presence in each one of us through Holy Spirit. It's time to celebrate fulfilled prophecy, and also to celebrate and be reminded to recognize the rich Jewish roots of a new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ, and acknowledge and therefore ask for a refilling of Holy Spirit power in our lives. I know these things aren't directly linked to the book of Ruth, but they all are as a reason, and they all link indirectly to and come out of what Ruth talks about, what is talked about in there. The whole thing of the Jew and Gentile, and that will be, Ian will talk about that in a few weeks' time, then Tim will talk about that and add on to why the whole thing of Israel. So, we need to let the story of this young woman, Ruth, cause us to remember the goodness of God. And I really want to encourage you to use this time to read those four chapters. It's only four chapters, 20 minutes, maybe not even 20 minutes. If you're a quick reader, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, somewhere around that, if you just to read through it, just to grab hold of it and grasp hold of it. For nothing else, you know what, if it's good enough, no, I won't go there. So we need to remember the goodness of God. The goodness of God is this, that he can turn the impossible into the possible. To remind each one of us that actually, if situations look impossible, You can read about how God turns an impossible situation for Ruth into the most wonderful situation and most wonderful end result. That we cannot and must not just randomly apply aspects of the law without truly understanding its actual context. You know what? So really, if you don't really know what something says, it's best just to zip it up. Really it is. You know, for years, you know, I would hear things, make statements from the front, hear statements said from the front, from a pulpit, and go, that's the truth. That statement is the truth without actually looking into it and finding out what backs up that statement. And sometimes you find nothing backs up the statement. The goodness of God. We need to discover a real passion for the Word of God. Allow God to stir you up. Be stirred up today for a passion for the Word of God. And then to recognize and acknowledge the power of God made available to us through the infilling of Holy Spirit in our lives. There's some Ruth talks. The book of Ruth gives us some real good opportunities to be reminded, to be stirred up, to consider, and to go, okay, there's a lot more to things than what meets the eye. Father, I give you thanks for your word. I thank you for such a little book that contains so many good truths, Lord, that we can learn from. Father, help us to be men and women who would garner the truth more and more, that we would learn from the life of Ruth, that we would apply things to our lives. We would recognize that you, Lord, can turn the impossible into the possible, that you can change around situations and situations that look incredibly bleak and look like there's no answer, there's going to be no breakthrough. Lord, you are well able to come and break through and bring great change. Help us, Lord, to recognize the power of your infilling, Holy Spirit, that would recognize the power of your word. We would celebrate more and more what your word has to say in Jesus' name. Amen.